Hallelujah. Okay, well, I've been traveling the nations now for 15 years, and I've got a very, very, sharply focused message to the church about the church's relationship to Israel. And out of that relationship, of course, we're grafted in. We are fellow citizens, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. And I know I'm in a church that's Israel-friendly, so I'm not going to spend time talking about that tonight. And of course, out of that relationship comes a responsibility, and I believe that responsibility is to stand with Israel, to pray and intercede for Israel, and to really work with God as He's keeping His promise to Abraham, He's fulfilling the words of the prophets, He's bringing the Jewish people home, He's bringing us to faith, and He's sending us back out here to the nations. And so for 15 years, or for quite some time, my primary motivation was to help the church understand these things. But now that has become my secondary motive, really. And my primary motive is to raise the level of prayer and intercession for Israel. Because, see, I believe that Israel is facing the most dangerous, the most perilous, the most precarious. If there was another word in English, I would use it. And I'm not exaggerating. And hopefully by the end of the message, you'll understand why I'm saying that. And so Israel is facing the most dangerous time of her entire history. And there's only one group of people who can help Israel. And that's the praying church. But number one, we need to pray. And number two, we need to understand. You know, it's good to pray by the Spirit. But also we need to understand a little bit about what's going on. We need to know what's in the Word. We need to know a little bit of history. And we need to know what's happening in current events. We put all that together and we'll understand what's going on. We'll understand where we are prophetically, and we'll also understand what is very likely to be unfolding in the days ahead. And so I want to share a message tonight called The Day That the World Changed. And I'm talking about June the 10th, 1967. And I believe that most of the important strategic things that are taking place today in Israel, in the church, and in the world have their beginnings on June the 10th, 1967. And that was the day, of course, that Israel won what we call the Six-Day War. And what happened was, there's some younger people here, you might not even know what happened in 1967. But in 1967, around about the 4th or the 5th of June, Israel was attacked by three nations, Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. They had more soldiers, they had more aeroplanes, they had more tanks, they had more everything. And it must have looked hopeless for Israel. Imagine that, a small country being attacked from three angles by a much larger military force. And, it must have looked very, very, hopeless for Israel, but a miracle took place. On the second day of the war, Israel defeated the first enemy army. On the fourth day of the war, Israel defeated the second enemy army. And on the sixth day of the war, it was all over. But to really understand that, we need to go back a little bit further into history. We need to go back to we need to go back to May 14th, 1948. And on that day, a miracle took place, because a nation that had been dead for 1900 years came back to life. Now, I've got a Bible verse for this. It's Isaiah 66, verse 8. Can a nation be born in one day? Who ever heard of such a thing? It never happened before. It never happened. I don't think it's ever happened since. And I don't think it's ever going to happen again. But on May 14th, 1948, the modern nation of Israel was born in one day. And I believe that, everything changed for Israel, for the church, and for the world on that day. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at each of those three subjects. We're going to look at Israel, we're going to look at the church, and we're going to look at what's happening in the world. So let's move forward again to 1967. Now, it doesn't say this in the Bible, but can a small nation with a small military defeat three large countries in 6 days? Who ever heard of such a thing? And it was a miracle. And a lot of people in those days, a lot of people in Israel, and even a lot of people in the church understood that, man, that was impossible, and that had to be God. It was a miracle. But let's go back again to 1948. And between 1948 and 1967, the day that the world changed, most of the Western world was watching on with what was happening there with Israel. And actually, most of the Western world looked upon Israel kind of like a hero nation, because here we were, the survivors of the Holocaust. And most of you have seen you've seen photographs or pictures. They were just living skeletons. They were just skin wrapped around bones. I mean, their flesh had almost gone, and they were probably as emotionally and spiritually damaged as they were physically. Then we had a large number of Jewish people coming back from Arab countries where they'd been living maybe for at least 2,000 years, maybe even right back to the Babylonian dispersion, which would be about 2,700 years ago. And then we also had a small number of Jewish people coming back from all of the various nations around the world. And here we were, this kind of smorgasbord of people, speaking different languages, different cultural mindset, different levels of faith, from atheist to ultra-Orthodox. And here we were, coming from those very, very different backgrounds, working together. And, you know, just like in the days of Nehemiah, we had our building tools in one hand and we had our weapons in the other hand, because from the very first day that Israel became a nation, we've been under attack. And so here we were, working together, you know, again, speaking different languages, different religious understanding, a different cultural mindset. Here we were working together to build a country. And the rest of the Western world, at least, was looking on in awe. And remember, I don't think it happens anymore, but you know, back in those days, most of the Western nations were sending the young people to spend time on the kibbutzim, on the kibbutzes. And I think they were spying. I think they were trying to find out how the Jewish people were building a nation so rapidly under such adverse conditions. And then, of course, we had the Six-Day War. And the result of that Six-Day War, and most of the Western world stood in awe and said, "Wow, Israel, how did you do that?" And as I said, the Western world looked upon Israel as a hero nation. But at the end of that Six-Day War, on the day that the world changed, very quickly things began to change. What happened was Yasser Arafat and the PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization, were coming on the scene. And they realized they had a very powerful tool or weapon in the hands of the Western media. And they began to speak about a Palestinian state and a Palestinian people that never ever existed before. The existence of a Palestinian state and a Palestinian people, it's nothing more than a modern day myth, brothers and sisters. And you know, before 1967, whenever anybody spoke about Palestinians, they weren't even talking about Arabs. They were referring to the Jews that lived there in that part of the world. There was the Palestine Post. It's now the Jerusalem Post, a newspaper. There was the Palestine Electric Company, the Palestine Bank, the Palestine National Orchestra. None of those organizations, there must have been many more, none of them were Arabic. They were all Jews. And I've actually got a letter from the Arab League. I've got a letter in my computer from the Arab League to the leaders of the Arab nations saying, "Don't call yourselves Palestinians." Now, you know, I can't help it because I'm speaking about this, but brothers and sisters, we shouldn't even allow that word, Palestine, to come off our lips. It's a blasphemy, and it's a curse word, because the root of it comes from the word Philistine. You can hear the similarity, Palestine, Philistine. And the Philistines were always the arch enemies of God, and the Romans knew it. And of course, when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and most of Israel in the year 70, they took away the name Israel, because that's what it was always called. You can't find, you know, you can't find Palestine in the Bible except that word Philistines. And they knew that the Philistines were always the arch enemies of Israel. And they wanted to, you know, they wanted to curse the land, so they took away the name Israel and they brought in this name Palestine. And you know, as I said, as Bible-believing Christians, we should not even allow that word to come off our lips. And you know, sometimes we can learn from the enemy, And they understand these things, you see. And if you watch the leaders of Hamas or Hezbollah or Iran, they never say the word Israel. They won't say it. They call it the Zionist entity or other derogatory terms, but they will not say Israel. And so what happened was Yasser Arafat and the PLO came on the scene. They realized they had a very powerful tool in the hands of the Western media, and they began to talk about a Palestinian state and a Palestinian people, and it's been going on now for 47 years, and almost like a mantra. They still do it today. And, you know, what they really did, I'm going to share this because, you know, we're called to pray, right? That's really what this message is about, is inspiring prayer. And when we pray, we usually say words, right? And the Bible tells us life and death is in the power of the tongue. So we know words are very powerful. And just to illustrate how powerful words are, what happened was they changed two words to refer to Israel. They changed two words to two new words. And just the change of this usage of these words for 47 years, Israel has gone from being a hero nation in the eyes of the world to the most hated nation in the world today. If you see people burning flags, it's either the American flag or it's the Israeli flag. Just over the last 6 weeks while we had this war with Hamas in Gaza, you know, we're monitoring what's going on out in the world. We're watching what's going on in these protests and these demonstrations. And the level of hatred against Israel. And all we were doing was defending ourselves. We didn't start the war. They started it. We do our very best not to have a war because our kids are the soldiers. And we don't want to send our young people out to put themselves in harm's way. And we don't want to have to harm the people on the other side. But, you know, if someone is intent on destroying you and firing thousands and thousands of rockets at your towns and cities, there's two choices. You let them do it and you die, or you have to go out and deal with it. And, you know, Israel fought a very, very limited war. My sons are soldiers. They tell me, Dad, our primary order is not to harm innocent people. But, of course, in a war, mistakes are made. And in a war, there's always collateral damage. Innocent people. Innocent people get harmed and hurt. But, you know, if you want to blame anybody, you blame the people that started the war. And, you know, the Israeli army, it's not called the Israeli Attack Force. It's called the Israeli Defense Force. And all we want to do is simply defend the people that God has brought back to the land of Israel. But this level of hatred is rising in the world and also in the church. You know, there are denominations in England and even in Europe and maybe even America, I hope not, but there are major denominations that are calling for boycotts of Israel and Israeli products. And I wouldn't want to be in their shoes on Judgment Day, because I would say, if you're trying to boycott Israel, what you're really trying to do is boycott God, because he's the God of Israel. And I don't think that's a very, very wise thing to do. And really, all of this hatred against Israel has its roots back in 1967 on the day that the world changed. And because Arafat and the PLO came on the scene and they changed these words. Now, who remembers what we used to call Israel or refer to Israel back in those days? And it starts with P, and it's not the word you're not allowed to, you're not supposed to say, right? It's the, who said that? You get an extra biscuit at supper. Yes, it's the promised land. You know, when was the last time you heard someone call Israel the promised land? Now, remember, words are powerful. And you see, if you use that terminology, the promised land, the promised land, the promised land, what that does, when you use it over and over again like they used to, what that does, it puts the thought into people's minds, hey, someone must have promised it to somebody else. And if you know what's in the Bible, like we should, brothers and sisters, if you know what's in the Bible, you know God promised it to his people through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. And who are God's people? Who are God's people? Well, yeah, but that's true. Israel is God's people, but who is Israel? You also have an inheritance in that land because you have been grafted in, and we are all God's people. And, you know, really this message, again, is to inspire prayer by God's people to pray for Israel. So what they did was they changed the name from the promised land to the occupied territories. And just the usage, just the change of the name from promised land to occupied territories. Now, really, it's silly because the issue isn't over whether the land's occupied or not. Someone's got to occupy it. The issue is who are the legitimate occupiers? And if God promised it to Israel and the Jewish people, or his people, then I think God is the only person or being in the entire universe that has the authority to do that. And actually, if I'm not mistaken, Israel, that piece of land, is the only land in the world that God specifically said this land should live, should be occupied by these people. Now, maybe I'll just show it, just in case there's anybody who's not aware of what we're talking about. Brother, could you punch in number 32, please? That's not it. It's around there somewhere. It should be 32 if we haven't messed up the other way. That's miles away. Hang on. Okay. Go down one or two, because it is right there. Go down one more. That's it. Okay. This is a map of the British partition that General Allenby and Lord Balfour came up with back in 1917. They were both Bible-believing Christians. They read the Bible, and what they did was they divided the land following the Jordan River from the Golan Heights all the way down to Eilat in the south, and all of the land west of the Jordan River they set aside as a Jewish homeland. And this area here, the shaded area, was called Transjordan in those days. And that was for the Arabs. But the British changed things, and the United Nations changed things. One more down, please. So in 1948, when Israel became a nation, they didn't keep their promise, and they gave Israel a lot less land. So all of the white area was for the Jews, and the shaded area, the Arabs still had had control over. And, of course, that's not what God had in mind. Can you go back to the previous one, please? I'm not one to despise the day of small beginnings, but, Israel's supposed to be much bigger than that, because when God makes the covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, he says, from the river of Egypt, which we believe is the Nile, in fact, he even gave them a bit of land on the other side of the Nile. But he says, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, which is out here somewhere. So all of Sinai, all of modern Israel today, the lower half of Lebanon, the lower half of Syria, all of Jordan today, and half of Iraq is the land that God promised to his people. And see, if God promised it to us, one day we're going to get it back. And actually, when David, if you've got an old Bible with maps in it, you'll see that in the kingdom years, when David was the king of Israel, Israel occupied not all of that, but almost all of it. Because, see, David was a warrior king. And David wasn't afraid to go out and fight and take what God had promised. And, nobody's going to give it to you on a plate, brothers and sisters. You've actually got to, and I'm talking spiritually here more than physically, but, if God's made promises to us, sometimes we need to go out and spiritually fight to see those promises come to pass. We sing that song in church, let's go to the enemy's camp and take back what he took for us. Well, took from us. And it's good to sing that, but sometimes you actually have to go and do it, be it in prayer or be it physically. And so I believe that, David wasn't afraid of what CNN or the BBC or Time magazine was going to say. Well, it's true. I mean, you can't do anything these days without the news media really being on your case. And so let's flick through to, it should be number 40, but or thereabouts, please. That's it. No, it's not. It's not that one. It's maybe one down. Yep, that's the one I want. Thank you. We'll go back to that other one in a minute. So after the Six-Day War, on the day that the world changed, Israel won the war. We got the Gaza Strip and this area called the West Bank. That's the occupied territory. But you see, Jerusalem, apart from the fact that it's all inside the land that God promised to Abraham, Jerusalem is right here. And that not only is that area legitimately a part of God's plan for Israel, it's the heart of our nation. That's where our capital city is. That's where the Lord is coming back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so That's how it looked at the end of the Six-Day War. Now let's look at that next slide down, please, just to put it into perspective. Because see, what the Israel's history is really, it's like the story of David and Goliath, right? With little Israel being David and the enemies around us being Goliath. But see, what the news media has done over the last 47 years, they've turned it around. And they make Israel look like the giant and the other side like little David. But see, this map, or well, this diagram here, it's perfectly to scale. So here we have all of the 22 Arab countries of the Middle East. Now, they've kind of pulled them apart and put them in a block to make it easy to see. So this is all of the Arab countries, and that little spot there is Israel. So you can see who's the little guy and who's the giant, right? And statistically, that little Israel here would fit into those countries there 640 times. Not only did they get all the land, they said, look, God, Ishmael's the son of Abraham. And God said, I'll bless Abraham, Ishmael as well. And, there's 12 tribes of Ishmael, like there's 12 tribes of Israel. And, he obviously blessed Ishmael with all of that land. And he blessed him in another way as well. Because there's a similarity in these two sides. It's actually all desert. Now, a little bit about desert in Texas, right? It gets pretty dry and dusty at times, right? So it's all desert. And it gets pretty hot and dusty in Israel, but I tell you what, it gets hotter in Dallas in the summertime anyway. But there's a difference as well. And the difference is, underneath the sand on this side are all the little seeds that grow awesome tomatoes and watermelon and oranges and all this other great fruit and vegetables that you get to eat when you're in Israel. Who's been to Israel? Huh, full house, that's great. Almost full house. Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but those awesome breakfasts you get in the hotels, is that not the best tasting fruit and vegetables in the world? And what would you expect that's growing in God's land, amen? And so underneath this sand, we have all of the seeds that grow all that wonderful food. But underneath all the sand on this side, we got that black sticky stuff that makes your car go. You understand what I'm saying? That makes your car go. And, those Arab countries make an awful lot of money. And have you seen pictures of Dubai? Dubai looks like another planet. It looks like a space movie in the future, right? But see, that's what you can do if you take all of the money that you get from your oil, and instead of trying to blow up and kill Israelis, and buy F-16s to fight against Israel, you build yourself a wonderful country. And God's already blessed the Arabs, but how much more would God bless the Arab people if they would just stop trying to destroy Israel? And say, because I see the Arabs as my half brothers or my cousins. We're very closely related. And if the Arab people would stop trying to destroy us and say, okay, cuzzies, let's live together in peace. You show us how to grow all that amazing food in the desert, and we'll stop trying to kill you. And they could take all of that oil money, and they could make the whole Middle East look like Dubai. Okay, let's move on. It gets worse than this. So this is Israel versus the Middle Eastern Arab countries. Let's look at slide number. It should be one more down. No, one more. It's the one with all the green countries on it. Can you see it there? Go the other way. That's it. Thank you. Okay, so this is the entire Muslim world. And it's all of North Africa, all of the Middle East, all of Central Asia, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, a good deal of India, and even right down as far as Malaysia and Indonesia. Can you actually see Israel in there? It's this tiny little spot of yellow in a sea of green. I mean, think about it, brothers and sisters. The whole Muslim world is kind of neurotic about Israel. But look at the reality. What are they worried about? This tiny little spot of yellow in a sea of green. And if they would just say, let's all live in peace, the whole area, and really the whole world would get blessed. But that's not what happened the day the world changed. Okay, I think I've shown you. Just put the flag back on number one, please. So that's the land we're talking about. And so, as I already said, as a result of what happened in June 10th, 1967, Israel went from being a hero nation in the eyes of the world to almost like a pariah state. We are the most hated country in the world today. And, you know, it's really, really sad, because most of the things that the people enjoy in the world today come from the hands of the Jewish people. I'll just show you another couple of points. See if you can find the slides. It should be number 61 and 62. It should be number 59 and 60. That's it. Okay, thank you. This is a list of the contribution to the world of the Jewish and Muslim people. This is the number of Muslims. Now, let's realize the Muslims make up 25% of the world's population. One in four people, I think it's 1.5 billion today, people are Muslims. And out of 1.5 billion people, eight Muslims won the Nobel Prize, you know. There should only be seven, because one name on that list is Yasser Arafat. And yeah, he should not be on the list. So really, there should only be seven Nobel Prize winners out of a quarter of the world's population. Now, the Jewish people, we make up 0.03. I think it says on here 0.02, but it's changed. We make up 1/3 of 1% of all the people who ever lived. Let's have a look and see how many Jewish people won the Nobel Prize. Other way. That's it. You know, they accuse Israel of being disproportionate and using disproportionate force. You want to see something disproportionate? Check that out. That is truly disproportionate. Okay, back to number one, please. So on June the 10th, 1967, at the end of that six-day war, everything changed for Israel. We got our capital city back. We got a good deal of our country back. But what happened was, we began to travel on this course that has brought us today to be the most hated nation in the world. Now, on June the 10th, 1967, the day that the world changed, it changed for the church as well. Because, one thing that happened about the same time, of course, was that the charismatic and the Pentecostal renewal really kicked in about 1967. And so that's something that happened for the church. But really, the point I really want to make, what happened for the church on June the 10th, 1967, is I believe it places us unmistakably in a time when we can expect to see the Lord come back. Amen? Excuse me. And see, the bottom line of my message is, I believe that the Lord's coming back very soon. And I know that good Bible-believing Christians have believed that down through the ages. Of course, we're told to be, you know, we're told to pray and we're told to expect, and, you know, we've all said Maranatha. But see, I believe that if those Christians down through the ages had understood some of the scriptures, they would have known that from 70 AD until 1948, it was impossible for the Lord to come back because there was no Israel. And, you know, on the day that the Lord went back up to the Father in heaven, he went out to the Samarian hills. He went out to the Samarian hills, and he was taken up into heaven, and the disciples were out there with him, and a voice was heard to say, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up, you know, into heaven like this? Jesus is going to return in the same way that he left." And he left a nation called Israel, and he left Israel with the capital city called Jerusalem, and he left a large number of Jewish people who believed that he was the Messiah. And if that's the way he left according to the scriptures, that's what has to be there for him to return. And another Bible verse, Acts chapter 3 verse 21, there it says the Lord must remain in heaven until the time of the restoration of all of the words of the prophets. Now, if I understand that verse correctly, you know, it's fairly simple language, it's straightforward. And some other versions say heaven is restraining him. Other versions say heaven is holding him back. then that means to me that until God has finished restoring Israel, Yeshua is remaining in heaven. Now, the good news is he is coming soon, but he's not coming as soon as what some people think because not all of the prophecies have been fulfilled. We've got a little bit of our land back, but there's much more to get. You know, Paul says one day all Israel will be saved. At the moment, there's only about 1.5% of the Jewish people are believers. And God says in Ezekiel 36, through the prophet Ezekiel 36, 8, 9, 10, he says to the mountains of Israel, shoot forth your branches, O mountains of Israel, for my people Israel are about to come. And he says, I will bring all of the house of Israel, all of it, twice in one verse. Now, obviously, anything in God's word he's serious about, but I believe that if God says the same thing twice in one verse, he's very, very serious. Now, I don't believe that all means every single last one, but I believe God wants the vast majority of Jewish people back in the land because, see, the God I believe in, the God of Israel, he's a covenant-making God and he's a covenant-keeping God. And it's over covenant. See, he made a covenant with Abraham for Abraham's descendants to live in the land that God promised, in the promised land. Ezekiel 39:29 says, I will leave none of my people captive any longer. And Jewish people, we're supposed to feel like aliens in a foreign land when we're not living in Israel. And at the moment, God is, he's in the process of bringing us home. And 6.5 million Jews now live in Israel, and most of them have come back to the land in the last 100 years. Back in the 1990s, just after communism fell, 1,000 Jews every day were coming through the, you know, through Ben Gurion Airport and through the seaports in Ashkelon and Haifa. 1,000 a day. In 10 years, 1 million Russian speaking Jews came back to the land. A quarter, 25% of Israelis speak Russian. Now, here's something most people don't know. 25% of Israelis speak Arabic. Because 25% of Israeli citizens are Arabs, not the P people, but these are Israeli Arabs with Israeli passports. They live in the villages in the Galilee and up in the Golan Heights. They don't have to go through checkpoints. They're totally free. They shop with us. They work with us. We get on okay. Now, there's a few bad eggs amongst them, but generally speaking, most of these, and it's about 1.4 million Israeli Arabs are very, very happy to live under Israeli, you know, oversight, and they wouldn't want to live under the Palestinian Authority because they know those guys are corrupt. And I mean, look at the state of life in the Gaza Strip. And so God is bringing the people home. Now it's slowed down to about 800 a week, but God is still bringing them home. Now, of course, we've got this dramatic rise in anti-Semitism going on. And on one hand, we don't like anti-Semitism, of course, it's wicked and it's evil. But please, don't pray against anti-Semitism. Now, that might sound like a strange thing for a Jewish person to say, but we've got a good reason. Because according to Acts 3:21, the Lord's not coming back until the prophecies are fulfilled, and one of the prophets said, all the Jews, all the house of Israel are going to be home. And you know, when life is good in Canada, or when life is good in the USA, or New Zealand, or Australia, or England, or France, or Europe, who's moving? But right now, particularly, you know, there are newspaper articles flying around saying, Jewish life in Europe is over because of this rise in anti-Semitism. In England, it's very, very, you know, it's getting very, very dangerous. In France, you know, 75% of French Jews are now beginning to make preparations to come back to Israel. Hallelujah. So please, don't pray against anti-Semitism. Now, in fact, what we should pray is, Lord, turn up the heat. But we can pray, of course, Father, don't let anybody be harmed and hurt. But we need to get the Jewish people home. And see, God's called the church to be his co-laborers, his fellow workers. That's 1 Corinthians 3:9. 2 Peter 3:12 says, you know, because we're about to see this world disappear, I think that's a little bit still in the future, but it says, what sort of people should you be? And the immediate answer is, you should be looking forward to, so it's good and proper to say Maranatha. It says, we should be looking forward to and hastening the day of the Lord's return. We sang that song In Canada just the other night, they had a different version, and it actually said, hurrying up. But that's what it's saying, that we should be looking forward to and hastening or hurrying up or speeding up the day that the Lord returns. How do we do that, brothers and sisters? We do that by being good co-laborers. And what does a good co-laborer, or what does a good worker do? A good worker does what his boss or employer is doing. And what's our boss? I'm being a little bit flippant here, I know, but what's God doing? God is keeping his promises to Abraham. He's giving us, or trying to give us, our land back. He's fulfilling the words of the prophets. He's bringing us home. He's bringing us to faith, and he's sending us back out to the nations. And if that's what God is doing, if that's what God is involved in, that's what the church should be involved in. Amen. And you know, I'm here tonight because, see, I know that as a Jew, I'm called to be a light and a blessing to the nations. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but when I stand before the Lord one day, I want to hear these words. Well done, true and faithful servant. And if we want to hear those words, we better do what God's called us to do. And I know what God's called me to do. He's called me to be a light and a blessing to the nation. So I hope I'm throwing a little bit of light on the subject tonight. I'll bless you at the end before I hand back to Tammy. And if you want to hear those same words, you need to do what God's called you to do. Now, I believe that, God, of course, God gives us rhema words and calls us to do specific things. But in the Logos, in the Word, it's very clear. I believe one of the primary callings on the church is to help the Jewish people get home and make Aliyah. I better give you a Bible verse, huh? Isaiah 49:22. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will raise up my hand in an oath to the nations. You could put the USA in there. Behold, I'm going to raise up my hand in an oath to America. And then it goes on to say, they shall bring my sons in their arms and my daughters on their shoulders. Brothers and sisters, I believe that's a direct call from God to the Church of America to help the Jews get home. And then God doesn't want us home just in the natural. He wants us back in the olive tree. He wants us back sitting on his lap, worshiping him like we did here tonight. And see, another calling, I believe, on the church is to evangelize and help the Jewish people get saved. And Romans 11:11 says, I'm going to turn it around a little bit to make it a little bit more clearer. But Romans 11:11 says, salvation has come to the Gentiles, or salvation has come to America to provoke Israel to jealousy. God's looking for you, brothers and sisters, to help the Jewish people come home to the land and to provoke us to jealousy, and even pray for the apostolic calling on Israel as a nation. Because, see, we were called to be a light to the nations. And, in the days prior to the internet, the only way you could be a light to the nations was to go to the nations. Now, we can do that, of course, from our computers back home. I got about 12,000 or more people on my mailing list, and I send out a news report every Friday. You're welcome to sign up for that out there on the table later. So I can fulfill that call to be to that apostolic ministry, from my laptop at home. But God's called us to be this light to the nations. And God's a relational God, and there's nothing like coming out and meeting new people and talking to people face to face. And I travel a lot. I've ministered in more than 40 countries in the last 15 years. So that means I'm going to a different place every month, except December and January I stay home. But the rest of the time I'm out. And if I've been home for more than 3 weeks, I start to shake, because I'm going through apostolic withdrawal. Now, I'm not saying I'm anything. I'm not trying to compare myself to Paul or any of those apostles. But we make a big deal of that name and all that title in the church. But in Hebrew, the word apostle, it's shaliach. It just means someone who's sent out. We call the postman. We do. We call the postman an apostle because he was sent out by the post office, hopefully to deliver the mail. So it's not such a big deal, but God has called Israel to be an apostolic nation. And God is calling the church, brothers and sisters, I believe, to get involved with Aliyah and help the Jewish people get home and help us to come to faith. Now, we can do that in physical ways, of course, but the most powerful way you can do that is in prayer. This is a spiritual thing, and prayer is the energizer of the spiritual kingdom. And my wife, Josie, she's a seasoned intercessor. And we've put together a prayer seminar because we've come to see that most people in the Western world are very, very weak when it comes to prayer. Not all, but most. And it's called the Power of Prayer and Proclamation Seminar. And the subtitle underneath it is this: Prayer Moves the Hand of God. Prayer moves the hand of God. Even just one person's prayer. And you can see that in the story of Moses. God was really angry with Israel because Moses stayed a little bit too long up Mount Sinai. And so they went and built a golden calf. And God wanted to destroy them. He says, that's it, I'm going to destroy them. And one man, Moses, now I know Moses was a little bit special, but he was still like us. He was a human, one person. And one man stood in the gap and he says to the Lord, Lord, what will the Egyptians say if you destroy them? And it says the Lord relented. Phinehas, God wanted to put a plague on Israel. And another man, Phinehas, he just prayed and asked the Lord to relent, and God relented. Prayer moves the hand of God, brothers and sisters. And think about this. If just the prayer of one person can move the hand of God, think about what the prayer of the entire church around the world could do. If the church around the world would just pray and pray for Israel. And Jerusalem's the only city in the world, I think, that the Bible says that God says we should specifically pray for by name. Now, this I know you obviously pray for Jerusalem here, but most churches I go to, they don't. And I've been asking people over the last 6 weeks, did your church pray for Israel while we were being bombarded with these rockets? And most people said, no, they didn't even mention it, which is very, very sad. So I'm going to carry on. So on June the 10th, 1967, everything began to change for the church. The charismatic and the Pentecostal movement began, but what really happened for the church, if we've got our eyes open and watching what's going on in the Middle East and looking at the scriptures, because the prophet said, when these things happen, they're going to happen in the last days or at the end of the age. That's what they say. So just the fact that we are seeing the Jews come home, we're seeing them come to faith, and even we're seeing Jewish Messianic Jews coming out from Israel and preaching in your church in Texas. I don't see myself as a guest speaker. I see myself as a sign from God. Now, I'm not saying that to bring attention to me. I'm saying that to bring attention to what God is doing. God is keeping his promises to Abraham. He's fulfilling the words of the prophets. He's bringing us home. He's bringing us to faith. And he's sending us back out to the nations. And just the fact that I'm here tonight, a Jewish guy that used to be an atheist living in New Zealand. And New Zealand is directly opposite to Jerusalem on the globe. But 27 years ago, he took the veil off my eyes. He breathed his Ruach, his Holy Spirit, into me. And 4 years later, 7 times in 1 week, he called me to go back and take my family back to the land of my forefathers. And see, just the fact that I'm here tonight, it's a sign that we are living in the end times. And as the old hymn used to go, I'm sure you know it, soon and very soon. Soon and very soon. We're going to see the King. So what really happened for the church on the day that the world changed, it places us unmistakably in a time when we can expect to see the Lord return, I believe, in most of our lifetimes. I'm not going to go putting an exact date on it, but I know it's very, very close because all the signs are in place. The good news is he's coming soon. The not so good news is he's not coming as soon as what many people think, and God is just waiting for the church to wake up and realize what's going on, instead of working against them like many of these replacement theology people do, and these ones who want to boycott Israel, man, that's working against God. If they would just wake up and work with God and pray, we will indeed hasten the day of the Lord's return. And then we can all live in peace for 1,000 years, amen, and then forever. Okay, let's move on now. On June the 10th, 1967, everything changed. For the world. Now, even though the world does not recognize it, everything changed for the world. Because, see, there's a scripture, I think it's in Zephaniah, it says, whoever touches Israel touches the apple of God's eye. And, our eye is the most sensitive, or one of the most sensitive parts of our body, right? And if we see a foreign object flying towards our eye, our natural instinct is to block it, or to swat that thing out of the way. And therein lies the history of the world. Now, the history of the world, really, it's the account of the rise and fall of the great empires. Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And they all rose up to be the strongest entity on the planet at their time. And they, at the very peak of their world domination, they made a fatal or a near-fatal mistake. They came to lay their hands on Israel. They came to take Jerusalem. And within a very, very short period of time, those nations were either totally gone or just a shadow of their former selves. And it's like as they came to touch Israel, it's like a big invisible arm from heaven came down and whoosh, moved them out of the way. So even in that translation, it's serious. But see, the Hebrew doesn't exactly say that. Where we translated apple, which is a funny thing to say, because I don't think we can get an apple in our eye socket. Some Bibles call it the stone of our eye. But the Hebrew word is the word we would use today for our pupil or our spectacle lenses. And see, everything we see through our pupil or our spectacle lenses, right? So if the Bible really says, whoever touches Israel touches the pupil or the lens of God's eye, what does that tell you, brothers and sisters? What that tells me is, God is up in heaven looking on the earth, and everything God sees in our personal lives, in our church life, and in the life of our nation, He sees through the lens of Israel. Uh-oh. I mean, like, uh-oh, big time. I don't think God's very happy with the nations. And, you know, you might have noticed this, but this world's starting to shake apart. It's shaking apart financially. It's shaking apart. The weather's crazy. We've wrecked it with polluting. I mean, I go to places where you can't even brush your teeth with the water from the tap. The air in China, you've got to wear masks. We've ruined the world. And part of what's going on, I believe, is God watching the way we've been treating Israel. And what we're seeing happening is it's already God's judgment coming on the nations. You know, He says He's going to do it many times. Joel chapter 3, I think it's verse 1. He says, when I bring back the people of Israel, I will also draw all of the nations of the world into the valley of Jehoshaphat. That means God's judgment. And He says, I will enter into judgment with the nations on account of how they treated my people Israel. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. And it goes on to say, and they divided my land. You see, it's not our land. It's God's land. And He says it's holy. And He says, don't sell it, don't cut it, don't trade it, don't do anything with it. Because it's mine, says the Lord. He also warned the Israelites several times, do not enter into covenants or treaties or negotiations with the neighbors. He knows what the neighbors are up to. They're up to no good. Don't let the media deceive you, brothers and sisters. They are not interested in a two-state solution. They want a one-state solution, no Israel. Yasser Arafat used to wear an insignia on his shoulder, and the whole thing was, I'm not going to say the word, but it wasn't Israel. The kids over there, their textbooks, there's no talk about Israel in there at all. And really, I read it, I don't know who said it, just in the last couple of weeks, but I think someone from Hamas said, we're not really interested in a state, what we really want is Jerusalem. They want Jerusalem to stop the second coming of Messiah. And so God is watching what is going on. And I believe that, you know, the world is starting to shake apart, and most of the nations of the world, including your nation, your leadership is one of the major pushes of trying to get Israel to make a negotiation and to give away God's land and to push Israel into making a covenant with our neighbors. And God said, don't do it. And brothers and sisters, you need to pray for Israel, because God says, whoever blesses Israel, I will bless. But once you pray for Israel, you need to pray for your own country. And you need to pray for your leadership. You know, that while Barack Obama's the president, at least pray, God, would you open his eyes to see the truth? And if he, you know, or pray that the next leader you get will be a God-fearing, Bible-believing person. Because God is watching everything that is going on. And even the world doesn't know it. God is judging the world. And God is beginning to shake the world. And He hasn't finished. He's only just begun. And things are going to get a lot worse before they get any better, brothers and sisters. And I'm just going to start to, I'm going to wind down and close there. But, you know, I've believed, what I've just preached, particularly about the world, you know, I've been preaching this for several years. And I watch what's going, and I can see it happening. You know, there's a Messianic Jewish guy. His name is Bill or William Koenig. And he wrote a book called, he's a White House correspondent, as well as being a Messianic Jew and a Bible teacher. And he wrote a book with another guy. I think the other guy's name was John Turnham, right? And he wrote a book called Eye to Eye. And he lines up every time America does something that hinders Israel's development, and every time America does something like that, there's a massive tornado or a fire or there's something terrible happens. Yeah, you know, at the very, like, as Israel was, you know, in 2000, when was that, 2005, you know, the United States pushed our Prime Minister, Mr. Sharon, to withdraw all of our soldiers and all of our people off the kibbutzes in the Gaza Strip. And, you know, there was a lot of resistance to that. And in the week before, they had a date set to take them all out. And on the week, the few days before that date, I don't know how little it was, but anyway, a storm developed out there in the, where is it, the Caribbean, right? Is that how you say it? The Caribbean, Caribbean. And that storm turned into a major hurricane. And at the very, in the very minutes that the last Jews were being dragged screaming out of the Gaza Strip by Israeli soldiers, Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, and we know what happened. That's just one of them. Almost every time America does something like that, something happens. And what happened, so I've been very aware of this, but someone sent me a YouTube link on last Thursday, and I was very busy, so I didn't watch it till the next day. I actually had Friday, a little bit of Friday afternoon off, and I was in a hotel in Kelowna in Canada. So I just sat on the bed in the hotel. I turned on the news, and I didn't turn on the news. I watched this video clip, and when I watched this video clip, it's really changed my life. I mean, I'm still working through it. And then the guy who sent me the video clip, I went to his house the next day, and he gave me this book. And you need to read this book, brothers and sisters. Anybody know this guy called Jonathan Kahn, who wrote about the harbingers and all the signs associated with the coming down of the towers? He's written a new book called The Mystery of the Shemitah. Now, the Shemitah, in Hebrew, that means the year of release, right? And so God gave Israel the Sabbath. And God's very serious about this. That's not true. God didn't give Israel the Sabbath. God gave the whole world the Sabbath. Amen. Because, see, God created the Sabbath day on the seventh day of creation. And I tell you what, if it's good enough for God to rest on the seventh day, I think it's good enough for us to rest on the seventh day. And, you know, the Sabbath was in existence before the Mosaic covenant, so it's got nothing to do with the Torah or the law. It's a part of it. In fact, I believe the whole universe revolves around God's week of creation. So he told us about the Sabbath day when we got the Torah, and he also said every 7 years you have a Sabbath year, and you let your land lie fallow. You don't work the land, and it's the Shemitah year. It's the year of release. You have to release debt. So our human minds think, hey. You know, if you're a farmer, your human mind says, what's going to happen to my income if I don't work my fields that year? I can't do it. And our human minds think, what's going to happen if I release these people that owe me the money? I'm going to be missing out. But, you know, on the Friday afternoons when the Israelites were in the desert, God would give them double of the food. Because, see, he's our Father in heaven. And if we would just learn to do things God's way, you know, the whole problem is Frank Sinatra. Because Frank likes to do it my way, right? We don't want to do it our way. We want to do it Yahweh's way. And if we will learn to do it Yahweh's way, brothers and sisters, your life, your church, your nation, and the whole world would be a totally different place. But we're human. And God knows it, but, you know... And so he punished Israel for not doing it. And, you know, Israel was sent to Babylon for 70 years. And each of those years was related to the years they didn't let the land lie fallow. And even in Isaiah, God says, the land will have its Sabbath, and I'm sending you out to let the land have its... He's serious about this. And I knew it until Thursday. But until Thursday, I thought it was God was only dealing with Israel over this. But as I'm only up to page 50, and watching the YouTube clip, he was being interviewed by Pat Robertson on the 700 Club. But when I, just the first 50 pages of this book, I've come to realize, and it was a shock and a revelation to me, that God is not just dealing with Israel, according to the Shemitah, he's dealing with the whole world. And you see, God's Sabbath, the festivals, it's like a template. It's a pattern that I think the whole universe is connected to this because God's in control. And it's just, I mean, I don't understand it. It's just God's way of doing things. And so I've come to see that the whole world, and particularly the United States, we're here at the moment, is absolutely, it's like on a turntable, like an old record player. And see, just some of the things, the first sod of earth was turned over for the World Trade Center in a Shemitah year. The World Trade Center was finished, completed in a Shemitah year, and the World Trade Center came down. 2001, wasn't it? Was a Shemitah year. 2008, the year the stock market really crashed, Shemitah year. And he's got a whole list of things in there. I don't have time to go into it. So we've got this, and next year, 2015, it's the next one. But we've got something else going on. We've got these four blood red moons, the tetrads they call them. They found out from NASA, from the space agency, that we were going to have these red moons. Now, it's just a simple atmospheric condition. It happens a lot. But what's different is we've got two blood red moons each year for 2014 and 2015 on the first night of Passover and the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, back to back. And that's very, very, very rare. And when it's happened in the past, not every time, but on many occasions, 1967, 1948, the Spanish Inquisition, 1492, there's been many, many other instances when you've had these four blood red moons back to back in 2 years in a row, something dramatic happens for Israel or the Jewish people. And so, and there's been a lot of talk about it. John Hagee and Mark Biltz, I think his name is, they've written books, others have written books. And I'm watching it. And, you know, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful because, you know, every forecast or prophetic kind of statement and major prophetic, forecast so far has been wrong. So we have to be careful and we shouldn't jump to conclusions. And, I've been saying, well, we it's very interesting, but it doesn't happen every time. Just be a little bit careful. But, you know, the first blood red moon was at Passover, it was April. And I haven't heard anybody else put this together. But, you know, as I said, everything's changed in the last 6 weeks because of this war with Hamas. And we feel like a threshold has been crossed. There's been a shift. And see, I don't hear anybody else saying this, but this war began just a few weeks after the first blood red moon. Another one next week, or two or three weeks from now, because next Wednesday is the Feast of Trumpets and the fall feast season. And so we're coming up to this time when things happen. And actually, 2015 is the next Shemitah year, but really, the Jewish calendar, it starts next week. So we're in this time zone, brothers and sisters, of the blood red moons. We're in the time zone of the Shemitah year. There's going to be two solar eclipses next year. That's very rare as well. And God says in his word, I've given you the sun, the moon, and the stars as a sign of what's going on. And we've got this hatred towards Israel like it's never been before. There's another Holocaust rising up. And anything can happen, brothers and sisters, in the next few weeks and months. And it's very, very serious. God is not just dealing with Israel on this thing. He's dealing and he's judging the whole world. And look, I could be wrong, but I'll tell you what, I'll eat my hat or I'll eat the book. I'll eat this book. I mean, get a copy of it for yourselves and read it, because if this is true, if he's correct, then it looks like it is. Brothers and sisters, there's something big coming down the pipe, something so big that we can't even begin to comprehend it. God is shaking the nations. God's shaking Israel, because God will have his way, and God will finish the restoration of Israel, and God will send his son back to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, amen? And like Yeshua said, you're either with us or you're against us. You're either on God's team or you're on the other team. And I think I'm in God's team tonight here in this congregation, but many, many churches and many, many people who think they're Christians are on the wrong side, brothers and sisters. June the 10th, 1967, the day the world changed. Everything changed for Israel. We got our capital city back. Jewish people started pouring home. We started coming to faith, really, in large numbers in that year. But at the same time, this growing, you know, the Israel went from being a hero nation to the most hated nation on the earth in 47 years. On June the 10th, 1967, everything changed for the church. The charismatic Pentecostal renewal began, but what really happened for the church is, if we've got our eyes open to see the Word and see what's happening, I think we can be fairly sure that we are living at the end of the age, or in the latter days, and soon and very soon we're going to see the King. And everything happened, everything changed for the world on June 10th, 1967, because from that point onwards, really, the world decided to stand against Israel and the Jewish people and to oppose God. And God is beginning to shake the nations. We've got the blood red moons. We've got the Shemitah next year. We've got the double solar eclipse. We got ISIL. And you know, ISIL makes Hamas and Hezbollah look like the Boy Scouts. And again, I was watching television last Friday afternoon, and I did turn the TV on and watch the news. And I've caught bits and pieces of this, because I've been traveling for about 2.5 weeks now, and I knew what was going on. And CNN started to talk about these beheadings. And so I'm watching this news and watching the thing about the beheadings, and I thought to myself, this is the 21st century, for goodness sake. You know, that sort of thing went out, I don't know, years and years ago. And here's this group of people beheading other people. It's just a picture, brothers and sisters, of what's really going on out there. And, you know, this world is in serious, serious trouble because they have ignored God, because they have decided to work against God. So, Father, Lord, we're living in very, very serious times. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. Lord, we thank you that we can come together and fellowship with each other. We thank you, Lord, that we can worship you in such a comfortable, peaceful environment right now. But Lord, I think things are going to change very quickly. And Father, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to keep our faith in Yeshua and his blood and what happened at the cross, Lord. Help us to remain full of your Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, give us a fresh hunger and thirst for your word. Lord, we got to know what's in your word so that we know where we are in time, and so that we can pray. Praying forth the words of the prophets, Father. And Lord, I pray that you just give us a fresh hunger and thirst, Lord, for your word, all of it, Lord. And help us to read it in context, help us to understand it, help us to remember it, and help us to proclaim and declare your word over Israel, over Dallas, over America, over our own churches and congregations, over our own family situations, Father. And Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit tonight. Lord, everyone who's here in the room, everyone who's open, just open up your hearts. And just let the Spirit of the living God come in and fill you afresh tonight. Father, would you, Holy Spirit, would you come and just, Lord, we need more of your love. We need more of your power, Lord. We need more of you and less of us. So Father, fill us afresh, me included, Lord. Fill us afresh from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, Abba, in the name of Yeshua. Lord, come, you know, you sent your Holy Spirit to comfort us when we need comforting, to lead us and to guide us and to teach us, and I believe to empower us to be the people that you've created us to be. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help each and every one in this room. Lord, just rise up to fulfill the destiny and calling that you've placed on their lives, Lord. Help us to be bold. Help us to be not ashamed of the gospel, Lord. Help us to know exactly what you've called each and every one to do in Yeshua's name. And Abba, you called me here to bless them. So Father, in the name of Yeshua, I just bless each and every one. I bless their health. I bless their family relationships. I bless their finances, Lord. I bless all they put their hands to do. And I'm just going to pray the Aaronic benediction for you in Hebrew. I'll translate it. Hallelujah. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Isa Adonai panav alecha v'yuchanecha. Ye'er Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and may he be gracious unto you. The Lord, the Holy One of Israel, may he lift up his countenance upon you, and may he grant you and your loved ones and all who are dear to you peace, true shalom, in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.